Now we're back at the 28th chapter of the book of Proverbs. We come to verse 1 here, and it reads like this. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Sin, regardless of the viewpoint of man toward it, always puts folk in a continual fear. And they live in a time of where they condemn themselves. There is a self-condemnation. I was very much interested in speaking out here on the West Coast to a group. And in it, there was a young fella and a girl who were living together. And I never even mentioned anything about that. And the way that the young man, because I actually was talking about sin and sin in general, the way he began to defend himself was almost amusing if it hadn't have been so serious. He began to defend what he's doing. That's the way we found out that he was living, and he was living in sin. But he didn't think so, but he had a conscience that somehow or another wanted him to defend himself. The lawless flee when no man pursue it. Nobody pointed the finger at the young man. To begin with, I didn't know, and certainly didn't have him in mind, and didn't mention his sin. But he felt, nonetheless, it's there. The righteous are bold as a lion. And if a man is not guilty, believe me, he can speak out. If he's not guilty, it's when he is guilty. Always you have this in the thoughts and minds of men. There is a psychological term that is used, a guilt complex. All of us have the guilt complex. And as a psychologist told me, and he's a Christian psychologist, he taught years ago at USC here in Southern California, he said, you know, I was speaking one night and mentioned the guilt complex at our Thursday night Bible study. He said to me afterwards, said, you should bear down on that. You didn't emphasize it enough. Why, he said, do you know that guilt complex is as much a part of you as your right arm? And you can't get rid of it just by wishful thinking. And many attempt to do. And then he made this interesting statement. He said, we psychologists can shift it from one place to another, but you can't eliminate it. And today, one of the methods that the godless psychologist uses is to a person that they say your religion is giving you a guilt complex. Now the thing to do is to go out and go to the bar room and pick up with one of the opposite sex. Well, why do they say that? Well, they say that because that's wrong. That's the reason they say it. I never heard of one of those psychologists saying, now make sure and eat dinner tonight and be sure and sleep tonight. They don't do that. They say the other thing. Why? Because that thing, that awful thing, is in the hearts of all of us, the guilt complex. Now, let me drop on down. I'm going to hit high points from now on, and I come down to verse 9. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law. Now, that means the word of God here, because everything that had been written up to the time of Solomon was called the law. The book of Joshua was included. Book of Judges was included. And that was about it. And, of course, many of the Psalms of David were already being used. And so it's called the law at that time. Now he that turneth away his ear from hearing the word of God, even his prayer shall be an abomination. Now the thing that God is saying is this. If you want God to hear you, you hear him first. And he's made it very clear that he doesn't listen to the prayer of the godless man. That is just sentimental twaddle today. That people talk about the godless man. At the time trouble comes to him, his little daughter's sick, and he can go in a sentimental way and call upon God to raise her up. Now, may I say to you, I would suggest he call in a godly friend to pray for the little girl. And I certainly hope the Lord will raise her up. But God's not going to hear his prayer because God says he won't. And over in 1 Peter 3:12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. God's made it very clear where he stands. And he even says here that that prayer's an abomination to him. Why? It's actually sin. It really turns out. Now, he says here, I'm dropping down now to verse 10. Whoso causeth the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself into his own pit. But the upright shall have good things in possession. Now, this is a law of God that's operative in this world. And you can find that as you go through the Word of God. You can find again and again and again an example of that. Take the life of David. And the thing that he did brought scandal into his own family and his own home. Now I'm moving on down to verse 11. The rich man is wise in his own eyes. One of the things about the rich is that riches will minister to pride and conceit. It's something that seems to go along with it. And today you hear of some rich man giving a testimony at a banquet, especially a prominent banquet. But did you ever hear of just a poor, simple, ordinary fella giving a testimony? You hear of the great men of this world that give a testimony at the president's prayer breakfast. My, but did you ever hear them just reaching down and getting some poor little vegetable variety of a Christian, let him give a testimony? But you notice what God says? The rich man is wise in his own eyes, but the poor that hath understanding searcheth him out. That poor man, it may be poor in this world's goods, the poor of this world, but rich in faith. And that poor man can listen to the testimony of the rich and know that it's as hollow, it's a sham, and that lacks reality. And even if it is real, it will lack the ring of discernment and of understanding of spiritual things. I have been to those banquets when they've called upon some prominent businessman to give a testimony, and he gets up and says things. Actually, you'd see several people who have real spiritual discernment bowing their heads in embarrassment at the thing that he's saying. And that happens sometimes in a so-called Hollywood convert. Boy, this is a good proverb, by the way, one that's generally passed over. Now, verse 13, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. This is a great one. If you try, as a Christian, try to cover your sins, and that, by the way, is the common practice among Christians today. You find in the average church that there's a band-aid of silence placed over the cancer of sin. They don't like to talk about, you know. They try to appear to each other that they're perfect, which means that they think that they're very good. But we're told here, he that confesseth and forsaketh them, he shall have mercy. And for the believer today, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us all in righteousness. Now, I don't mean public confession of sin. This is a matter between you and the Lord. But that should be dealt with. And this idea today to try to appear that you're sinless before your little group is, I think, a big mistake. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall obtain mercy. How wonderful this is. Now in verse 14, happy is the man that feareth always, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. Now, this is another very wonderful proverb. And this is what it means to walk in fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And what does that mean? Well, it means that your heart is open toward God all the time. The opposite here is he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. The man that fears God is one that is listening to God, one that's trying to walk in a way that's well-pleasing to him, walking in humility before the Lord, walking in recognition of his weakness and of his utter dependence upon God. Now, that's what it means. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But now, I must pause and say something here at this particular point. I've had several letters from friends. One dear lady wrote and said, I'm writing you this in love. You have pointed out the faults of the church members, and you have given the criticism of the Christians that are in our churches today, but says, don't you have a word of encouragement for them? Now, my friend, may I say that I'm attempting to teach the Word of God. I believe that we're in days of apostasy today. And the ones that are the quickest to acknowledge the present-day apostasy are pastors of churches. And there is a sad condition. Now, I recognize we need encouragement, but when I give encouragement, I'm giving it from the Word of God to all saints. Now, I don't call attention necessarily to the church, but I call attention to the local church when the Word of God makes it very clear that he's speaking about these that are making a profession today of being a Christian. And I think to be forewarned is to be forearmed. And a great many people in the church and out of the church are tremendously discouraged at what they're seeing in the lives of some Christians. And as a result, why, they are turning off. Religion is one young man, one of these hippie-type individuals, he said to me, I've turned off religion. Well, I know something of the boy's background. And I almost felt like saying to him, well, I agree with you, but I can't say that to the young man. I tried to point out to him that there are a lot of wonderful saints today that are in the church, and they're generally in the background, not always, but generally. And these are folk that you can have a wonderful fellowship with, and you can have confidence in them. Now, I pause to say that because that fits right along in what we are having here. The writer of the Proverbs didn't spare any of us. You may be sure of that. And many of these Proverbs fit down on us just like a garment. Now, we find in verse 17, a man laden with the blood of any person shall flee to the pit. Let no man stand. In other words, a man that is consciously guilty of having committed a horrible crime, he has to bear on the conscience a fearful load that'll finally drive a man to suicide. And there's so many cases like that today, and I suppose the prime case is that of Judas Iscariot himself as being the one finally driven to suicide because of the awful, dastardly crime that he had committed. And so many crimes today. An FBI man told me this. He said, you know, sometimes a crime will go for several years. We have no inkling at all of evidence or of being able to trace it. And finally, here pops up a man or even a woman sometimes over here, and they have to talk. And they make a statement. And sometime they're in prison on another crime, and they confess one that he says that we're still working on. Why? Because it's on the mind and heart of an individual, my friend. You can't escape that. God made you that way, hoping that that might bring you back to him. Now, verse 24, whoso robbeth his father or his mother, and saith it's no transgression, the same is the companion of a destroyer. Now, a man might say, well, after all, I'm going to inherit what my dad's got, so I'll just take it from him now. Well, that's a crime in God's sight. And by the way, you remember, that was the thing that the Lord Jesus rebuked the religious rulers for in that day because they had made a tradition that if a man just said Corban, it didn't make any difference if he ignored his parents, you see. Well, you see, it's so easy because of a relationship to deny support or to take something that does not belong to you. And that is the thing that our Lord condemned.